Pray with me, please.
Father, thank you for that beautiful reminder how we can make your word real in our hearts, in our minds, something that we can remember, something that we can understand and live out every day. Thank you for that beautiful reminder that your word is living and active. And in the manner in which we memorize it and sing it and live it, it will become an active part of our lives as well. And so now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, David, for that. You know, as we are practicing scriptural meditation all month long, we really had to take a look at Psalm 119, and that's where we will be today. If you have one of these things, one of the Psalms journals, it'll be page 292. So, Psalm 119, do you know it? It is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. It is 176 verses. Now, the reason it's 176 verses is because it is what's called an acrostic poem, meaning the way it's written, they take the poetry of the psalm according to the Hebrew alphabet. And so there are 8 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So there are 176 verses. Letter A, or in Hebrew it's the letter Aleph, gets 8 verses first. And then the letter B, or the letter Beit, gets 8 verses, and it goes all the way through. And they do it for memorization purposes, so that Psalm 119 would be memorized. As a matter of fact, Spurgeon thought that every pastor should have Psalm 119 memorized. William Wilberforce memorized Psalm 119. Blaise Pascal memorized Psalm 119. Now, as far as your Trinity pastors go, I think if you start with the youngest pastor first, ask him if he's memorized it, and then you can go from there. By the way, our 5-week discipline in here of meditating on Scripture, reading it in fresh, new ways, can potentially change your life. I really mean that. As you practice consistently, and I don't mean just for these 5 weeks, as this becomes a discipline in your life, as you practice it consistently, I believe you will be in a better place spiritually a year from now than you are right now. Psalm 119 is what we're going to look at. Originally, when I started studying this more in earnest for a message a few weeks ago, I had this notion that I would do the entire psalm as a sermon. So I hope you brought your lunch. I'm going to take a section of the psalm. I'm going to take the section of the letter M. So I thought he'd help us today. In Hebrew, the letter M is the letter Mem. And so all of the verses that we will look at begin with the letter M in Hebrew, or the letter Mem. So I want you to hear it. Here is Psalm 119. Whoops. There we go. Went too far. There it is. Verses 97 through 104. I want you to hear it. If you want to read along with me, you can. And actually, I'm reading it right from the translation of this thing, just so you know. So here it is. Oh, how I love your law. All day long, I meditate on it. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for I am always aware of them. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your rules. I am more discerning than those that are older than I, for I observe your precepts. I stay away from every evil path so that I might keep your instructions. I do not turn aside from your regulations, for you teach me. Your words are sweeter in my mouth than honey, Your precepts give me discernment. Therefore, I hate all deceitful actions. The next letter begins, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This entire poem, the entire epic poem, including the ones that begin with the letter Mem, are looking at very carefully. They, in a sense, are an ode to the law of God. Oh, how I love your law. Again and again and again throughout Psalm 119, the law of God, the Torah, that's why I did this translation, the Torah is being lifted up. I love your law. I love your Torah. It is my delight. It is sweeter than honey. Which made me stop and think for a second. Okay, let's talk about the law. It would be very appropriate now, reading it with New Testament eyes, to say this refers to the entire scriptures. And I believe it does. It also refers to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, you know, has been divided into five books. Each of them, I think, are a reflection of the book of Moses, the five books of Moses. Jesus would refer to the Psalms as the law. So from a New Testament perspective, when we talk about I love the law of God, think of all the scriptures and that we love them. But it's also important to stand back a second and say, this is referring to God's law, the beauty of the law, the riches of this law, the sweetness of the law. And I just find that a little intriguing because one does not normally say, I love the law. And yet the psalmist does. C.S. Lewis, I'll paraphrase him a little bit, basically says, when you hear I love the law and are called to love it yourselves, don't think of the uptight church lady, or don't think of the grouchy legalist when it comes to I love the law. Lewis says, these are not the words of a stuffy Pharisee or of a neurotic legalist. These are the words of someone who is ravished by a moral beauty. Because the law of God is meant to reflect the moral beauty of all that he's made. I love your law. Before we get into the verses here, I thought it would be important to say a word or two about the law. A little bit of an uncomfortable subject for some Christians. It's a bit of a mix, you know. It's like somebody from Columbus talking about Ann Arbor. It's like, do we really want to go there? I thought I was under grace, not under law. The Torah, the law of God, the rules and regulations, these are not just laws of a day gone by. God's moral requirements still apply today. Think of Ten Commandments. Think of the moral law. Now, of course, we live in a world and in God's economy where there are temporary laws, laws that have a particular time, for a particular purpose, for a particular context. We all do it, even as humans. You have children, and if your child is of a particular age, bedtime is at 9 o'clock. Is that a law fixed forever? Well, when they're 20, you probably don't want bedtime at 9 o'clock anymore. When you're 60, you want bedtime at 9 o'clock again. The laws that change. So when you're driving through a school zone in the middle of the day, the law is 20 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour. That's a particular time and a particular context. When you're driving down that same street on a Saturday afternoon, you don't need to go 20 miles an hour. So there are laws that, in a sense, are for a particular purpose, a particular context, a particular time. And that's true of God's laws, too. There are dietary laws, as you read the Old Testament. Don't eat crab meat. Don't eat lobster. Whoa! I go to Maine and I can't have lobster? Oh, have all the lobster you want, or don't have it, but But nowadays, if you don't have it, don't not have it because the law tells you not. That was a law for a particular time, a particular purpose, a particular context. God came and revoked that law. It's important to hear that. But then there are eternal laws. There are fixed laws. They are immovable. They don't change. They don't end with the passing of time or because of new ideas. Frederick Buechner, he just recently passed away, one of my favorite authors. He was a Presbyterian man. He wrote this about the law, and he also saw the two sides of the law. The one side, the temporary side, he calls arbitrary, and then the other side he calls fixed. Listen to what he says. There is something like the law of gravity. It is not arbitrary. It explains how the world works. The law exists to tell us not how some random person or government decided how things could be, but rather these laws exist to reflect how things very simply are. If you don't like a speed limit of 35, you can push it up to 45 and probably get away with it most of the time. However, if you decide you don't like the law of gravity and so defy it by stepping into thin air on the edge of a cliff, well, you won't get away with it. God's law is very much of the second sort. Whether we acknowledge it, whether we like it, whether we follow it or not, God's law is like that one. Remember that when you hear the law of God. It's like the law of gravity. It's there. It's the way things are. And it's meant to protect you. And so don't break the law of gravity or you might get hurt. But also don't break the law of don't commit adultery or you will get hurt. Don't break the law, you shall not lie or you will get hurt. Don't break the law of you must love your neighbor and your enemy or you will get hurt. Those are the laws of God and they are fixed. And I'm afraid we live in a society today it's morally relative. It's antinomian, which means nomos, means law. It's against law. We don't want laws anymore. And if that's our society, I am afraid it is oozing into the church a little bit if we're not careful. And so throughout my ministry, I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, I don't want to be married to her anymore. I'm just tired of it. As a matter of fact, so-and-so at the office is so much more attractive. I think I'll just divorce her and marry her. You can't do that. Oh, I can. Jesus lives in my heart, and he said I could. Really? No. I don't know what's in your heart, but that's not Jesus. You can't act like that. Oh, but I'm under grace. I'm under the freedom. No. You're under the law of God. And just like the law of gravity, you break the law, and eventually it will break you. You see, we think we can do anything we want. We can do or we can say anything because we're free, we're under grace. That's not what that means. We are humans meant to live in an orderly system. And part of the orderly system are laws. There's gravity, be careful. There's the Ten Commandments, be careful. The law of gravity is there. The law of don't commit adultery is there for our safety, but also for our freedom, to protect us indeed, but to also give us the freedom to live right here. The psalmist in Psalm 119 will write, I walk in freedom, for I obey your precepts. Yes, the law is given that we might live in freedom. In a couple of months, I'm leaving for India again, first time since COVID. When you go to India, you should see the way they drive. As a matter of fact, you take your life in your own hands when you're driving around the cities of India. It's crazy. I mean, it's total insanity. There's no lanes. They're going all over the place. And you ask yourself, aren't there any driving laws? Yes, there are. Nobody obeys them. That's our society if we're not careful. Are there no laws to govern human behavior? Indeed, there are. But when nobody obeys them, here comes chaos. So the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. Of course, because it protects me from falling because of gravity, because it gives me freedom to live the way I should. And it gives me a reference point to focus my life on, even in a world of chaos. Oh, how I love your law. Indeed. And so he talks about why he loves the law. And let's look at it now as we look at the text here. Oh, how I love your law. I'm going to give us a couple of reasons here as we walk it. First of all, because of the author. You see that there? How many times does he show God as the author? Oh, how I love your law, your commandments. Verse 98, make me wise. I have more insight. Verse 99, because I meditate on your rules. Verse 100, your precepts. Verse 102, your regulations. Verse 103, your words are sweeter than honey. Verse 104, your precepts. Why does he love the law of God? Because God's the author. If you went through our house, you would see what I call Mila notes all over our house. Mila's our granddaughter. And so on my desk downstairs is this little note. I don't know, I remember when she scribbled it. She said, thank you for letting me use your desk to study on. I just loved it. Notes all over the refrigerator. I love you, Nonan Papa. Notes everywhere. Why do we keep those notes? Because we love the author. Why do we love the law, the word of God? Because of the author. Now, we don't have time today to do a thorough defense of the divine nature of the scriptures, but what you hold in your lap or in your phone, the Bible is actually God's word. The creator of the universe wrote it. If you ask me or Pastor Ty sometime, we can give you some good books that actually defend the authenticity, the divine authenticity of the scriptures. They're out there. One that comes to mind, I guess, is Lee Strobel's Defense of Christianity. He does a good job of that, but there are a number. You can do that, but know this. If you are a Jesus follower, your Lord defended the scriptures. He memorized the scriptures. He lived by the scriptures. He overcame temptation by the scriptures. He's the one that would say, heaven and earth will pass away before one word in this gets nullified. Jesus knew that the author of the scriptures was his Father, his heavenly Father, and therefore he loved the scriptures. And we should too. Oh, how I love your law. This is God's story to us. This is God's love letter to us. In many ways, this is God's owner's manual to us to tell us how we function and how we should work right. And you think, well, nobody ever loved an owner's manual. Did you know now if you buy a new car soon? I bought Sue a car a year or so ago. You have to pay extra for the owner's manual. There was no owner's manual in the glove compartment. I said, where's the owner's manual? Oh, you got to pay for that. You must be kidding me. Well, you can download it online. Oh, that's going to help. But every now and then, you do love the owner's manual. For years, Sue had a Mini Cooper. It's a great little car. Shortly after we bought the Mini Cooper, maybe a couple of years later, the battery died. So I open up the hood. It's one of those that opens backwards. So the whole thing comes forward. There's the engine. There's no battery. Where's the battery? Couldn't find it anywhere. So you know what I did? I got the owner's manual. Flipped through it. Where's the battery? And then it tells me the battery, you have to take out the back seat. And underneath the back seat is the battery. I never would have known that without the owner's manual. In many ways, we love the law of God because this tells us our manual for life. This is how we live. This is how we respond. This is how we are married. This is how we are single. This is how we live in a society. This is our manual. We love the law because it is God's manual for our life. And like the Mila notes, if you love God, you love His Word. You gotta love His Word. Ran into somebody the other day. I had a Beatles sweatshirt on. I have a Beatles sweatshirt. Oh, I like the Beatles too. He couldn't even name who the drummer was. John Paul, George Harrison, right? And who's the drummer? You know, sorry, you're out of the Beatles club. If you don't know the, you better know who's in it. And I was going to ask him to quote some songs, but I didn't go there. You better know. If you love God, you have to love His Word. Can you quote His songs? Okay. Oh, how I love your law. Why? Because of its author. This is why we're meditating on the scriptures all month. Second reason, I need to get through MAME here. Because of its author, because of its ability. First, its ability to give wisdom. Verse 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for I am always aware of them. The them goes back to the commandments. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Now, I know enemy is not a word we'd use a lot today. You know, as we think of enemies, you think of, again, people that live in Ann Arbor, Chicago White Sox fans. Maybe a better word for the 21st century would be my opponents, because the psalmist's enemies are those who opposed His God, who didn't have His faith. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemy. So I thought about this. So a fraternity brother at college decides to give his life to Christ. He begins following Christ. And through the process of discipleship, he comes to the conclusion and he announces it to his fraternity brothers that I'm no longer going to sleep with my girlfriend. You're nuts. What's the matter with you, you Puritan? You're a moron. And aha. You see that? They make me wiser than my enemies, than my spiritual opponents. And so a wife is living with her husband who doesn't acknowledge the Lord. And Peter would say, this is the word of God, that Peter would say, not by nagging him, but by your beautiful character, you can win him without a word. It makes you wiser than your opponents. Sue and I went to our daughter's open house with teachers her senior year. Met some of her teachers in high school, and they were giving us an update on how she's doing. And one teacher came running up to us, said, oh, I need to talk to you. Okay? He tells us the story. Sara never told us the story. He was her biology teacher in ninth grade. And he said, I wanted you to know that in ninth grade biology class, Sara had her biology book. On the book cover, she wrote a bunch of Bible verses on her book cover. He basically said, I took the opportunity all semester long to make fun of her, to ridicule her for her faith again and again and again. She never told us this. He said, what you need to know is sometime later, I don't remember when, but sometime later, He came home one day and found his wife dead on the kitchen floor. And he said, the only thing that gave me hope in those days of my wife's passing were those words that your daughter had written on her biology book. Words of hope, words of truth from the Bible. Why does he love the law? Because of its ability to give wisdom. To give wisdom. And similar to my daughter's story, to give perspective. Psalm 99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers. When I used to teach seminary, my students loved that verse. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your rules. I am more discerning than those older than I, for I observe your precepts. Interesting thing. Here's why I say perspective. Because of his audience there, his objects, I'm sorry. The teachers and the elders. More insight than the teachers because of God's word. More discerning than the elders because of God's word. And I thought about this for a minute. Who are the teachers? The teachers, at least let's put it in our 21st century context. These are the ones that are progressive. They are the ones that have the new ideas, who replace all of those old-fashioned thoughts with new progressive thoughts about morality and about the origin of the species and about sexuality and about history. And yes, all of these, they're new, so they've got to be right? You have more insight than the progressives. But then the elders are the ones, they have the traditions of the past. And if the older, the better. And we have to go back to the good old days. And so the progressives and the traditionalists and both sides, and the one who has the word of God has a perspective on both of them. And you think, wow, you just managed to honk off the liberals and the conservatives in one sentence. Yeah, because God's word is neither liberal or conservative. When God's law, when his word is your reference point, when it gives you perspective on life and history and truth, you'll be able to wisely critique the foolish novelties of the future and the dusty traditions of the past, and be able to say, this is reality. This is true. This is perspective. And I'm not bound by either side, not my teachers, not my elders. Why does he love the law? Because it gives him a transcending perspective above all the noise that's going on in his society. Why does he love the law? Because it empowers right living. Boom. You think, Paul, why don't you just buy a new one? Because this happens every week. To empower right living. Look at verse 100. Let me just read you the rest of it because I'm watching my clock. I stay away from every evil path so that I might keep your instructions. Isn't that interesting? At times, I need to stay away from that. Why? Because the scriptures are pretty clear that I need to stay away from that. 102 says, I do not turn aside from your regulations, for you teach me. That's a really important phrase. For you teach me. When you open your Bible, when you are meditating with the passages that Pastor David is calling you to meditate on, you are hearing God's heart. You are hearing God's will. You are hearing God's voice. You see, unless you hear God's voice when you read the scriptures or when you hear myself or Ty preach, unless you hear God's voice when you open the scriptures, then this is just a religious or an intellectual exercise with no spiritual depth or eternality at all. But to know that this is God's voice is to know that it'll have an eternal impact on my life. I love that other verse. It gives me the power to live rightly. Verse 9 of Psalm 119 says, how can a young person maintain a pure life? By guarding it according to your instructions. The power to live. And that, where does the power come from? Sometimes it comes from memorization. In my heart, I store up your words. Why? So that I don't sin against you. When that word is hidden in my heart and I so need it, here it comes. It's the memorization of the scriptures. It is the knowing of the scriptures and having them at just the right time. Here's a new Sartorelli rule, since we're talking about laws. When you start your day, you read your Bible before you read the news. Can you do that? Now, I broke my rule today. It wasn't the news, though. I normally go to bed at around 10 o'clock at night on Saturdays because I want to be wide awake for Sunday morning. I watched a silly baseball game. They were ahead 5-0 in the 8th inning, and then they just gave it away. So I kept watching and watching. And now it's the 12th inning, and now it's the third. They're not winning. So I went to bed. I said, Sue, we got to go to bed. It was like midnight we went to bed. So if I look sleepy up here, you know why. So the first thing I did this morning when I woke up, 6:15, I think, I didn't open my Bible. Checked my phone to see if they won. And they did. But normally, that should be the rule. Why does he love the scriptures? Because they empower you to live. Now, read those verses from a New Testament perspective. Now you have the Holy Spirit, and man, you've got a turbo in there to enable you to live. That not only helps you understand the scriptures, but actually gives you the power to pull them off as well, more than he could. One last thing. Actually, two. They have the power to give guidance. This is the next line. Now we're into N. So now we ended with M, the 8 verses of M, and I just wanted to bring the first verse of N in because I wanted you to see this. The song, by the way, that they sang was Psalm 27. David wrote that. And I remember this verse because as a youngster, we used to sing, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's what this is. The scriptures are a light into your path. In a dark world, with moral relativism, in antinomianism, where anything goes, the scriptures are a light to your path. They are a light to the path. Don't think of a light shining into the future so that you can make this. No, it's not that. It's a light for right now that can differentiate right from wrong, wise from foolish. It's a light to your path in the way that you live. Why does he love the scriptures? Because it gives him the ability to have guidance in life. Let me end with this. Because this is the way he ends things. I love the law. He does because of its adequacy. Its adequacy. When you open the scriptures, one of the things you find out is it points out your sin. You think, oh, crap. That's me. But it's adequate not just to point out your sin. It's adequate to give you the solution for it. And that solution is Jesus Christ. Here's how the psalmist says, I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Getting the lost sheep in here today. We all wander. I love his honesty, even about his duplicity. Watch what he says. I've wandered off like a lost sheep. And he's asking the Lord, come, look for your servant, for I do not forget your commands. You see his duplicity? On the one hand, I've wandered. On the other hand, I haven't forgot your command. And that duplicity is hitting him hard. And he's saying, Lord, please come. Please find me. Please rescue me. Please take me back. Forgive me. May I experience your loyal love, O Lord, and your deliverance as you promised. Oh, how I love your law. And it is God's law that tells us how to live. And it is God's law that tells us we've fallen way short. And it is God's law that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled on my behalf. And it is God's law that put him to death on the cross as a penalty for my breaking it. And it is God's law that says God loves me and forgives me in the righteousness of Christ. It is God's law that gives me hope and life and instruction to live. Oh, how I love your law. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray for all of us sheep in this room right now. Some of us are neatly in the fold, and some of us have been wandering all over. We are prone to wander. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would use your word to bring us back, to remind us of your grace, to remind us of your forgiveness, that your Spirit would use your word to teach us how to live rightly again. Thank you that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. May we read it. May we follow it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.